Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your handheld device safely in front of you, grab your Bible, pick up your iPhone, and turn or click with me to 2 Peter in the New Testament. We're presently in the midst of a series through the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 13, which I'll read for you in a moment. But our other main pillar passage for this study today is in 2 Peter, near the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through the first half of verse 10. So 2 Peter chapter 2, picking up in verse 4. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, saints. Are you ready? If you have a Bible in front of you, to follow along. Okay, listen to God's eternal word. Picking up in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Okay, saints, now turn to the book of Genesis, to where we are in our series, which is Genesis chapter 13. And I'm going to read this entire chapter. It isn't long. It's only 18 verses. And this will be our home base, our main passage for this proclamation of the gospel today. So Genesis 13, beginning in verse 1. Again, listen to God's word. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land. I'm in verse 8 now. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen," or brothers. "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. I'm in verse 14 now, saints. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. How about that, saints? Okay. Those are main two pillar passages for this Bible study. However, we're going to cover a lot of other biblical texts in this proclamation of the gospel, including passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 19. So if you're going to follow along in your Bible, you're going to have a lot of turning the pages in this particular Bible study. Well, actually, as we always do, that's the case in all the Bible studies that we have in this church, isn't it? Okay, before we launch into this particular Bible study, let's cry out to God. Father, I thank you so much. I'm so grateful, again, to be able to study your word really throughout the week in preparation for these Bible studies. I get fed while I prepare to feed these dear saints. It's you feeding them, though, Father, through my meager efforts here. And I just pray, Father God, that as I present the gospel again, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, help us to understand these different passages we're going to look at, beginning here in Genesis chapter 13. Once again, Father, transform your word by your Spirit into spiritual food for us. Build us up in the faith. Grant us more of your love and your joy, Father, again, as we appropriate these spiritual riches by faith today as the gospel is presented. For the work that you're going to do in us, we thank you beforehand, Father God. All the honor, glory, and praise accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, Lot, who we're going to consider in our study today, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Lot's father, Haran was the name of Lot's father. Haran passed away in Ur of the Chaldeans. Genesis chapter 11, verse 28 tells us this. So when Abraham obeyed the call of God and made the 1,000-mile trek from Ur to Canaan, Lot went with Abraham and Sarah on this journey to the first level promised land. In addition, saints, verse 1 here in Genesis chapter 13, Verse 1 tells us that Lot also went along with Abraham and Sarah for their exciting sojourn in Egypt, which we discussed in the midweek Bible study. Now, here in chapter 13, saints, as well as in the next chapter, chapter 14, Lot plays a key role in the events described. So, we need to understand this man, Lot. In fact, to understand these two chapters, chapters 13 and 14, we need to understand this man a lot. We need to understand Lot a lot. Now, you've probably noticed, saints, that in seeking to interpret these opening chapters of Genesis, I keep going forward to the New Testament to see what Jesus and the apostles say about these events. In doing this, saints, I'm modeling for you an important principle of biblical interpretation, which is this: the Old Testament should be read and understood by the greater light of the New Testament. Since God's revelation through redemptive history is progressive, the New Testament era has more spiritual light than the shadowlands of the Old Testament era. This is a basic interpretive rule in regard to the Bible. We interpret the Old Testament by the greater light of the New Testament. So, utilizing this interpretive principle, saints, what does the New Testament say about this man Lot? Well, saints, if you only read the accounts of Lot here in Genesis, you'd probably never guess what the New Testament says about him. Now, we're going to come back to Genesis chapter 13. We really haven't even gotten started here yet. But right now, please turn with me to our second pillar passage for this study that I just read for you in 2 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to the New Testament to get as much interpretive light as we can on this man Lot. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, or at least 4 through the first half of verse 10. Saints, verse 9 here in 2 Peter 2 gives us the main point of this paragraph. So I'll read verse 9 for you again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." This is the main point Peter is making in this paragraph. And saints, the two godly men that the Apostle Peter describes as being rescued by God from great trials in this paragraph are Noah in verse 5 and Lot in verses 7 and 8. So the Apostle Peter talks about Lot in verses 7 and 8. So look at those verses. Saints, three times in these two verses, the Apostle Peter calls Lot righteous. He says that Lot is righteous three times in these verses, verses 7 and 8. The beginning of verse 7 says, "If he rescued righteous Lot." And the first half of verse 8 says, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. Three times in these two verses, saints, the Apostle Peter calls Lot righteous. Now, the Apostle Peter means by righteous here, he means righteous by faith. Righteous by faith. So like his uncle Abraham, and like all the other Old Testament saints, and like all of us saints, Lot was counted righteous by God by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like I've showed you in the last several studies, saints, God preached the gospel to Abraham through the promises he issued to Abraham. Like Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 clearly tells us. God's people and land promises, understood in their second stage fulfillment, are promises about Christ. About Christ united to all of his people in the new heavens and the new earth. So when Abraham and Lot believed God's people and land promises, they were believing the gospel in its fledgling form. And so when they believed God's promises, Abraham and then Lot were immediately and eternally and gloriously saved. Remember, Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, his belief, his faith, was counted to him by God as righteousness. Based on what the Apostle Peter says about Lot here in this paragraph in 2 Peter 2, we could substitute Lot's name for Abraham's name there in Romans 4:3. We could say Lot believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Remember, saints, this is the only way anyone is saved. This is the one and only way of salvation. Believing in the perfect righteousness of another. The perfect earned righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Acts 16 verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Saints, I think if verses 7 and 8 here in 2 Peter chapter 2 didn't exist, if these two verses didn't exist, we wouldn't be able to tell from the Old Testament accounts whether Lot was saved or not. Here's why, saints. The Old Testament accounts about Lot show us that Lot wasn't living his life by faith. Abraham was living his life by faith. Not perfectly, of course, as we saw in the midweek study, and as we're going to see again even more clearly when we get to chapter 16 of Genesis. Abraham was not living a perfect life of faith. But he was living a life of faith. A more and more consistent life of faith. Lot wasn't living a life of faith. And saints, as a result, please listen. Lot wasn't drawing upon the spiritual light and life that Christ would come and earn for him, and that God had already made available to him and to all the other Old Testament saints. Saints, It was drawing upon Christ's spiritual riches by faith. It was doing this hour by hour, even moment by moment. This is what supplied Abraham and supplies us, saints, with the love and the joy and the peace and the hope and the discernment and the wisdom and even more of the faith that enables us to be salt and light in this dark, dark world. Saints, if you don't draw upon these riches from the heavenly places by faith, you will need to try to get your sustenance from this world. And saints, this world offers only counterfeit facsimiles of these true spiritual riches. Look at verse 8 again here in 2 Peter 2. Look at verse 8 again. In the verse before, in verse 7, the Apostle Peter says that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. The Apostle is referring there in verse 7 to when Lot lived in Sodom, as verse 6 tells us. In Sodom, Lot was surrounded by brazen sinners, and he was greatly distressed by their conduct. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is a very important statement to understand Lot. Again, verse 8 says, "For as that righteous man," so again, Lot was saved, "for as that righteous man lived among them," Apostle Peter is referring to the inhabitants of Sodom, "for as that righteous man lived among them day after day," listen to how the Apostle Peter puts this, "he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Notice how the Apostle Peter puts it here. Lot himself was tormenting his own righteous soul. Peter means this: by not living a life of faith, by not drawing upon the light and life laid up for him in the heavenly places, which Jesus would come and earn for him, Lot was subjecting himself to something he didn't have to experience: torment in his soul over the sinfulness of the unredeemed. Saints, what Christ has laid up for us in the heavenly places is his virtues. His virtues of authentic love and authentic joy and real wisdom, the wisdom from above, as James calls it, and real hope, so that we really do look forward with eager anticipation to the new heavens and the new earth. Do you remember how Colossians chapter 3 puts this? Colossians chapter 3, it's the Apostle Paul. He says it. He puts it this way. He says, speaking to Christians, he says, "You have put on the new self." He says that in Colossians 3, verse 10. Then he goes on to say, "You have put on the new self, so as a result, put on the new self." "Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience," and so on. That's in Colossians 3, verse 12. You think to yourself, the Apostle Paul must be confused here. He's not making any sense. He says, "You have put on the new self." Then he goes on to say, "So put on the new self." Say what? What does that mean? Well, saints, actually, you know what this means, because we've talked about this before. The instant we were saved, an eternal realm transfer took place. We put on the new self by being transferred from Adam's realm, the realm of sin and death and condemnation, to Christ's realm, the realm of righteousness and life and salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 puts it this way. Colossians 1, 13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. But saints, now that we've put on the new self in this realm of Christ, now we're to live our lives as the new people that we now are by living lives of faith, where we draw upon the spiritual riches Christ has laid up for us in the heavenly places. It's the indicative that leads to the imperative. It's the Christian ethic, isn't it? Be what you really are in Christ. Or, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, you have put on the new self, Colossians 3 verse 10, so as a result, put on the new self. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and so on. Colossians 3 verse 12. Suddenly it begins to make sense, doesn't it, saints? Perfect sense, as a matter of fact. So Lot was a man who had put on the new self when he believed the promise of God and was eternally saved. But now, in his everyday life, in the world, he wasn't putting on the new self. He wasn't drawing upon the riches of Christ to live his life by. And this makes sense of what the Apostle Peter says about Lot in verse 8, here in 2 Peter 2. For as that righteous man, yes, Lot was saved, lived among them, lived among the inhabitants of Sodom, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul. He was experiencing torment in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard there in Sodom. And he didn't have to experience this, saints. Isn't the Bible amazing when you begin to understand it? Now, saints, this spiritual condition that Lot exemplifies, saved by faith but not living by faith, this spiritual condition is also referred to elsewhere in the New Testament. In fact, saints, this is why the church at Corinth, had so many problems within it. Most of the members of that church were saved. Saved by faith, the only way we can be saved. Most of the members of the church at Corinth were authentically saved, and this is why the Apostle Paul addresses them as saints in both of his New Testament letters to them. But many members of that church, though they were saved by faith, were not living by faith. And this is why the Apostle Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, the Apostle Paul calls them people of the flesh, infants in Christ. And this is why the Apostle goes on in the next two verses, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, to say this. He says to them, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? That's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. I've said this before, saints. This is about the worst criticism that you can receive as a Christian. That you're behaving only in a human way. See, we believers have continual access to the supernatural riches of Christ, to Christ's wisdom and Christ's joy and Christ's peace and best of all, Christ's love. Now, our faith is imperfect. Make no mistake about that. And our faith will remain imperfect until we're glorified. And the eternal bond that unites us with Christ is not our faith, saints. We're eternally and unbreakably united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. All this is true, saints, but it's also true that we Christians can live our lives without faith, without drawing upon the supernatural resources of Christ in our everyday lives. And when we live in this faithless way, we behave in a human way, only in a human way, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And the Apostle Paul repeats this same reproof in the very next verse, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4. He says to the saints in Corinth, "Are you not being merely human?" Oh, wow. And saints, it's not only the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews also addresses this issue of believers who are saved by faith but not living by faith. Now, we'll see in a little bit, back in Genesis chapter 13, that when Abraham and his nephew Lot had to separate in the land of Canaan, Abraham gave Lot, he gave him the right to choose which portion of land he would take for himself and his livestock. And to choose, Lot lifted up his eyes and made his own independent assessment of the situation. Lot had access to God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, like all authentic believers do. But instead of exercising faith, he lifted up his eyes, not to God, but he lifted up his eyes to assess the situation himself by his own human wisdom. And saints, this relates to what the author of Hebrews says about believers who are saved by faith but are not living by faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, it's not one of our pillar passages. We could have had a lot of pillar passages for this study. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the author of Hebrews reproves the believers that he's writing to. He reproves them for lacking understanding of the Scripture and lacking discernment and lacking wisdom. In verse 11 there in Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews says that these believers he's writing to have become dull of hearing. Then in verse 12, he says that they ought to be teachers by this time, but instead they need someone to teach them again the basic truths of God's word. And in verse 13, he says that they are children in the faith who can only accept the baby milk of God's word. And in verse 14, he says that this is why their ability to discern wisely in the world is so weak. These are many of the same things the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the believers in the church at Corinth. Saints, light, spiritual light, is also laid up for us in the heavenly places, waiting for us to appropriate it by faith. For instance, James, in his New Testament book, says this. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." That's James chapter 1, verse 5. And then at the beginning of the next verse, at the beginning of James chapter 1, verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith. What an amazing promise, saints. We can simply ask God in faith at any time, wherever we are, whatever we face, for his heavenly wisdom. And he promises that he will give it to us. Because this is one of the spiritual riches that Christ earned for us by his redemptive accomplishment. How about a deeper understanding of the Bible? Yes, God will illumine us and give us this precious gift if we ask him in faith. You may be thinking, though, but I don't even have the faith to ask him for these things. Well, then first ask him for the gift of faith. Remember, faith is a gift also that Christ has earned for us. Be like that father of the boy with the unclean spirit who appealed to Jesus this way. He said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 24. That father is there describing the condition of every believer. That's not just his condition, that's the condition of all of us saints. We have some faith, but we can always use more faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Christ, with his perfect life and atoning death, earned for us all the faith we need to live a life of faith in this fallen world. But we have to learn to appropriate this faith by the faith we have. This is how the Christian life works. So we should be continually asking God for more and more faith. Because remember, saints, we talked about this in the midweek study. This is our part in this relationship with God. Our part is faith, believing God's promises. And as I said in that midweek study, faith isn't easy. In fact, faith is a full-time endeavor. Getting faith through prayer and the gospel and getting our faith strengthened through the trials God brings into our lives, this is a difficult, challenging, full-time endeavor, saints. Our part is faith, believing God's promises. God's part is accomplishing what he has promised. And don't worry, saints, as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. Okay, saints, now before we run out of time, please turn back now to our home base for this study, Genesis chapter 13. Now, saints, in Abraham's sojourn in Egypt that we talked about in the midweek study, the Pharaoh gave to Abraham, for Sarah's sake, the Pharaoh gave to Abraham servants, including in that group of servants was Hagar, who will become an important personage in the account in Genesis chapter 16. But Pharaoh not only gave Abraham's servants, he also gave Abraham a whole haul of livestock. In fact, Genesis chapter 12, verse 16 says this. It says, and for her sake, for Sarah's sake, he, Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Now, Abraham had livestock before his trip to Egypt. But when he returned to Canaan from Egypt, he now had huge flocks and herds of livestock. And as a result, saints, verse 6, here in chapter 13, now I'm in chapter 13, verse 6, verse 6 here in chapter 13 of Genesis tells us that the pasture lands that they had been previously living in could no longer sustain all the livestock of both Abraham and Lot. So as a result, at Abraham's suggestion, the two, Abraham and Lot, decided to separate. And as I said before, Abraham gave Lot the right to choose which portion of land he would take for himself and his livestock. See, saints, Abraham didn't care which portion of land he ended up with. Here's why. Because, saints, Abraham was holding the land of Canaan in his left hand, not in his right hand. That is, Abraham knew that this land, Canaan, was just the first level promised land, not his true homeland. As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham was looking forward to the second level, true, eternal promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, listen to this. Faith makes real in the present that which is future, unseen, and heavenly. Let me say that again. Faith makes real, right now in the present, that which is future, unseen, and heavenly. Through Christ, the heavenly realities have become accessible to believers. This is why those who believe are said by the author of Hebrews to have already entered God's rest. Remember our midweek study on rest a couple weeks ago? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3a says, those who believe enter his rest. Saints, the age to come is broken into this present age. And we experience this light and life of the age to come by faith, by believing in God's promise of Christ. And this is why Abraham didn't really care which portion of land he ended up with in Canaan. He was already experiencing by faith foretastes and foreinklings of his real homeland, the new heavens and new earth. This first level land was going to pass away. And now it has passed away. But he knew it was going to pass away. He knew his true homeland was the second level land, the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. So Hebrews 11 verse 9 tells us that Abraham was content to live in tents while he was in Canaan. And he didn't care which portion of this provisional promised land he had for his livestock, because he was already experiencing the first fruits of the glorious age to come. So Abraham says to his nephew Lot, he says, if you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. That's in the second half of verse 9 here in Genesis 13. Abraham was living by faith, saints, not perfectly, but more and more consistently. So for Abraham, as the little praise song we sing goes, for Abraham, the things of this world were growing strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. But Lot wasn't living by faith. So in verse 10 says that Lot lifted up his eyes, he wasn't lifting up his eyes to God, saints. Rather, Lot was lifting up his eyes in order to make his own independent assessment of the situation, to choose for himself which portion of land he thought was best for him. And like we always do, saints, when we rely on our own wisdom instead of God's wisdom, like we always do, Lot made a bad choice. Lot chose the Jordan Valley because it looked very good to him. After all, it was well-watered and lush. Verse 10, in fact, says that it looked to Lot like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. Have you ever wondered about that in verse 10? That description, that it looked like Lot to like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. Spiritually, these are two antithetical places. The garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt are two antithetical places. But see, saints, this reflects Lot's antithetical life. He was saved by faith, but he was living by the flesh. Now, the second half of verse 12, here in Genesis 13, says that Lot settled among the cities of the valley, the Jordan Valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Okay? Now, in the next chapter of Genesis, which we'll get to in an upcoming Bible study, in chapter 14, we see one result of Lot's choice. He is caught up in a worldly conflict when some kings from the east enter Canaan and try to make the kings of Canaan their vassals. Lot is taken hostage by these kings of the east in this conflict. And so Abraham musters a small force, and directed by God, by God's empowerment and by God's wisdom, Abraham rescues his nephew Lot. And then in chapter 19 of Genesis, we see Lot now living within the city of Sodom, in the midst of the Sodomites. But God's plan is to destroy the city of Sodom. And since Lot is God's own, since Lot is saved and one of God's own, God sends two angels to Sodom to warn Lot that he intends to destroy the city of Sodom because of its wickedness. The angels appear as men. So when the citizens of Sodom, when the Sodomites see these two men, who are really angels, when they see them go into Lot's house, they surround the house and order Lot to send the two men out so that they can abuse them carnally. Saints, that scene in Genesis chapter 19, you can read it on your own this week, that scene pictures Lot's fleshly character like no other scene in the Bible. When the men are at the door trying to burst in to get the two men who are really angels, Lot tries to reason with them. He tries to reason with the Sodomites. He says this. This is verse 7 in Genesis 19. Lot says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Then Lot, do you remember? Then Lot offers his own two daughters to the Sodomites in lieu of the two angels. The Sodomites turn Lot's offer down. And they say about Lot, "This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge." That's verse 9 in Genesis 19. Verse 9 in Genesis 19. "This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge," the Sodomites say. This is how unbelievers always respond, isn't it? It's how they always respond when we try to correct their behavior. "Who made you the judge?" they say. Well, the two angels stop the assault, which is taking place there at the door of Lot's house. They stop the assault by striking with blindness the men trying to break into Lot's house. And saints, it's very telling that the two angels have to literally take Lot and his wife and their two daughters by the hand to get them to flee the city before God pours out his judgment upon it. That's in verse 16 there in Genesis 19. Why was it so hard for Lot to leave that city? And why did Lot's wife look back upon the city while it was being destroyed? And as a result, was turned into a pillar of salt. Why did Lot love that city? Why did Lot's wife look back at the city? Well, because they loved the world and the things of the world. Saints, like 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 says, they love the world and the things of the world. Even though he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds of the Sodomites that he saw and heard, like 2 Peter 2, verse 8 says. Even though he was tormenting his own righteous soul over their behavior, Lot still loved Sodom and considered the inhabitants his brothers, as verse 7 says. There in Genesis 19 still, Lot tried to warn his sons-in-law of the impending judgment on Sodom. But verse 14c says that his sons-in-law thought he was jesting. Of course they did, because they had seen the way Lot lived. He was living in the world, and he was living by the flesh. So of course they thought he was jesting. Now we forget it sometimes, saints, but God even spared a whole city, an entire city, for Lot's sake, for the sake of Lot. The angels instructed Lot to flee to the hills before Sodom was destroyed. Flee to the hills. But Lot demurred. Verse 19b, the second half of verse 19, there in Genesis 19 says, Lot says, I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Close by Sodom was the little city of Zoar. Now God was going to destroy this city of Zoar, with Sodom. But for Lot's sake, God spared the little city so that Lot and his family could escape there. Verses 20 through 22 there in Genesis 19 tell us this. Isn't that an amazing story? In Genesis chapter 19, it really does reveal the character of this man, Lot. Now, one more thing, saints. One more thing. Back in Genesis chapter 13, if you want to turn there, you can, one last time. Back in Genesis chapter 13, after Lot separates from Abraham, God instructs Abraham to lift up his eyes. To lift up his eyes and to look northward and southward and eastward and westward over the entire expanse of the land. And then God reiterates his promise to Abraham. He says, all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Again, God is reiterating his people promise and his land promise to Abraham. That's in verses 14 through 16 here in Genesis 13. And then God instructs Abraham to walk through the length and the breadth of the land. Now remember, saints, these people and land promises to Abraham were the promise of Christ to Abraham. Because Christ was the second level fulfillment of God's promises. Christ and all those united to Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. That's God's second level promise to Abraham and to us as well. And so when God spoke these promises to Abraham, he was proclaiming, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. And so Abraham was filled with God's light and life through this gospel proclamation. So it shouldn't come as any surprise to us, saints, that after God spoke these promises to Abraham again, after he reiterated this people promise and this land promise to Abraham, the very last verse of chapter 13 tells us that Abraham built another altar to the Lord, to worship the Lord. See, saints, this is the response that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ always has in believers. It fills us, saints, with a new desire, a fresh desire, to worship our great and glorious triune God. Well, saints, that's Genesis chapter 13. Will you join me in prayer? Father, again, I was tremendously blessed coming back to this chapter, studying it, preparing this message. You preach the gospel to me, Father, through this account. And I was filled with fresh faith and joy and more love for you, Father, and more love for these dear saints, more love for the unredeemed, little more of each of each of these. You gave me a little more faith in the process as well. Thank you so much for it, Father, and a little more hope, a little clearer glimpse of what awaits us in the age to come. Thank you again, Father God. This is all from you, and it was all earned for us by you, Lord Jesus, by you coming, living a perfect life, fulfilling the law for us, and by you taking our sins upon yourself and paying the full price for them. By your death, by the condemnation you received from the Father there on the cross. We thank you for it so much. We thank you for these riches, these spiritual riches, which are laid up for us in the heavenly places, that we can draw upon by faith, which you give us, which is also a gift. We can draw upon these spiritual riches anytime, anywhere. And this is how we live by faith. Pray this for myself. I pray for these dear saints, that all of us, more and more, would live this life of faith for this brief time that we're here in this present world. All the glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in the matchless name of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.